All right, so James chapter 5, camp book, page 22. How are we going with awakeness this morning? Yeah, I've got some good responses. I've got Sven is a little bit drowsy here, so I thought maybe we can start by just channeling the Wiggles and we'll do like a wake up, Sven. So one, two, three.
Wake up, Sven!
Oh, brilliant. Okay, so Sven's with us for the rest of the talk now. Do you wish that you were rich? I don't know, have you ever looked at some of the rich kids that you've met and thought, I wish I could be like them. I wish I was in their family. You know that person at school who's parents just bought them an iPhone 6S Plus to replace their iPhone 6 Plus. And their Facebook feed is full of European ski trips and Spanish beaches. And every time there's a social outing, it seems to be a new pair of shoes. And they're always commenting about when they go to the footy, how good it was to sit in the corporate box. I don't know, have you ever looked at that person and thought, maybe if I just had what they had, then I'd be a little bit happier. Maybe you've thought, oh, I could get an extra paper round and I too would be able to save up for a 6S Plus. Maybe one day I could even take selfies on a foreign beach. Today's passage is all about wealth. And I think what James challenges for us this morning is, it's not actually wealth, it's about materialism. What is materialism? I've got a card which I think explains it fairly well. This is a birthday card that my wife once received. The dress says, "Buy me, lady, and I will make you into a beautiful and whole and complete human being." "Do not be silly," said the man, "for a frock alone cannot do that." "True," says the lady, "I will have the shoes and the bag as well." And that's materialism. Materialism is the idea that if I have more money and therefore more stuff, I will be more happy. Now, as we read the passage this morning, you'll notice that it doesn't really start on a happy note, does it? Look with me at verse 1. "Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that's coming on you." Important question that I think we have to ask this and figure out this right at the start before we get into this passage properly. We've got to figure out, who's he speaking about? Who are these rich people that James is talking to? Because we've already seen that most of the Christians that were receiving this letter and hearing it for the first time, most of them were poor. And back in chapter 2 and verse 6, he told us that. He said, "Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court?" And so if the church that James is writing to, these Christians are mostly poor people, why is he now saying, "Now listen, you rich people"? I want to suggest that this little section of James is actually a little bit different to some of the other parts. This is what we could call a prophetic lament. Now, I realize that's big words, and I'll explain what I mean. I'll show you an example from the Old Testament of a prophetic lament. And you've got the references. We're looking at a few different references this morning. So the first one you'll find in your notes, in your book, Ezekiel chapter 29, verses 1 to 4. And so this is an example of a prophetic lament from the Old Testament. And And this is, so we're reading something written back in Old Testament times. It was written during a time when the nation was in danger of being invaded. And all the people were asking, how can we protect ourselves? Who is there around to help us? And some of the people thought, hey, maybe it would be a good idea if we teamed up with Pharaoh in Egypt, because he's got a lot of money and he's got a fairly decent army. Maybe we can put our hope in him. And so I'll read just a few verses from Ezekiel, chapter 29. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, on the 12th day, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak to him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I'm against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, you great monster lying among your streams. You say, the Nile belongs to me, I made it for myself, but I... This is God speaking, but I will put hooks in your jaws and make the fish of your streams stick to your scales, etc., etc. Pharaoh, bad stuff's going to happen to you. Now, as far as we know, Ezekiel never went to Egypt and delivered this message to Pharaoh. This was actually a message about Pharaoh for the benefit of God's people. God came and said, here's a message of what's going to happen to Pharaoh so that you, God's people, learn that he's not the one to put your trust in. Does that make sense? Well, I think the same kind of thing is happening here in James. Even the way he addresses them, when he says, now listen, you rich people. Usually when he starts a new section, he says, my brothers and sisters, my dearly beloved. He uses these kinds of words. James is having this pretend conversation with the rich, but he's saying it so that the Christians can hear it and find out what's going to happen to the rich. Because think, it must have been easy for these poor Christians to kind of look over their fence and see the rich man and he's got servants and he's got the nice house and all of that and think, oh, I wish I could be like him. Maybe there were some of these Christians who were reading this and looking over the fence and maybe they were some of the Christians who'd had to leave their homes because they were followers of Jesus and they'd suffered and maybe they were looking and thinking, wow, if it wasn't for following Jesus, I might still be like that. So James needs to remind these poor believers that actually wealth is not all that it's cracked up to be. Actually, wealth is not something to celebrate and put on such a high pedestal, because wealth doesn't bring you a pleasure that lasts. Verse 2, he says, your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Money and possessions are very easily lost. It's interesting. They've done some research in Canada about what happens to people who win the lottery. And I was shocked. Something like 70% of people who win the lottery a few years later find themselves broke and with messed up families and with no friends. And the even crazier thing is that the ones who win the most money are the most likely to go bankrupt. So there's something that goes on. There's something about wealth that they feel like now suddenly we've come into all this money and we feel like all our dreams have come true, and they set out on a lifestyle that they can't afford in the long term, But it's this lifestyle that always wants just a bit more and a bit more until they spend every cent they've had and they find out that they're worse off than before they won the lottery. James's message goes beyond just what can happen to wealth in the here and now. Have a look at verse 3. Your gold and silver are corroded. That's actually a really odd thing to say, isn't it? Because can someone tell me, what's the special thing about gold and silver that makes it different to like other metals? Why do we use... What's the thing about gold and silver? Yeah, that's it. So for, you know, from ancient times, they'd make coins out of gold and coins out of silver. Why would they make it out of gold and silver? Why not out of something else? Oh, they're imperishable. They don't rust. You get a bit of gold and you put it in water and you put it out in the weather and it'll last 100 years and it won't rust like other metals will. So what does James mean when he says your gold and silver are corroded? Well, if we read on, we see that he's sending the message, he's sending the reminder that even though there are treasures that appear to last on earth, they don't last into eternity. James says, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. You know, you've hoarded, you've made this big stack of wealth for yourself in the last days. But the fact that he uses this word last days is a reminder that there will be an end, that there will be an end of this age, that there will be a day when Jesus returns to judge, and the system of this world and the wealth that has been collected in this world will come to an end. These verses in James remind me of a story that Jesus told about a rich farmer who had a really good harvest one year. And this farmer, there was just such good rainfall that the crops grew up so much that actually once they cut it all down, they couldn't fit it into one barn. So he thinks, what will I do? I know, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And that night, God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you, and then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? And Jesus says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Think about the story of this farmer. Why do you think God gave him extra that time? Do you think God gave him extra so that he could grow fat and lazy? Or do you think God gave him extra so that he could share it with those who don't have enough? This farmer shows that he's not rich towards God because actually what he wants is he wants his best life now. He wants all the best things and the best luxury and the best pleasure now, and he's forgetting about the kingdom of God. He's forgetting about what's ahead. He's living for a moment of pleasure today and ignoring what God has promised for eternity. Now, maybe I can hear you thinking. I can hear you thinking, but what's so bad about storing up possessions? It's not like the rich guy's hurt anyone, has he? It's not like he was keeping to himself. And is there anything really wrong with that? I guess in answering this question, we should recognize wealth itself is a good thing. Wealth itself is a sign of the generosity of God, that God has made a world which is fruitful and actually gives us humans more than we need. But James says we have to realize, we have to be aware how wealth and poverty work together in our society. And James says we've actually got to realize that one person's wealth can tend to be at the expense of another's poverty. Look with me at verse 4. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. So the accusation against the rich is that actually part of the reason that they've got wealthy is that they've exploited the workers, that they've collected up these huge profits, but they haven't given others their fair share. James is saying that there is actually something crooked with the system. There is something in the system that favours the rich at the expense of the poor. And in today's world, our wealth often comes at the expense of the two-thirds world. I mean, why is it that the person who made my iPhone works 11-hour shifts, 6 days a week, gets paid $1.50 an hour, and will never be able to afford an iPhone themselves? Why is it that someone can work full-time as a primary school teacher in Australia and get paid triple what someone in Poland gets paid to do the same job? Why is that? Why is it that the USA and Russia can make $60 billion a year from selling weapons when there are children in Yemen and Syria who can't go to school because those same weapons have destroyed their schools? Why is it that companies like ExxonMobil in Australia have a total income of $9 billion and have paid $0 tax when working families are paying 20% or more? Why is it that the average CEO in America gets paid 380 times as much as their average worker? When it comes to the questions of how do we actually address the inequality, I realise that it's complicated. There's economic things. It's not as if any world leader can just stand up and click their fingers and fix it. But it's hard to avoid the simple fact that poverty in our world is wide and selfishness in our world is deep. I've lived in one of the poorest countries in the world. I've had children knocking on my door who are thankful for a small bag of rice or a cup of flour or a bottle of oil to take back to their families who live in makeshift tents in the desert without running water. Kids who have never gone to school because... we asked them, have you ever been to school? Have you ever? And they said, no, we can't. We don't have brains. That's what they've been told. They've got into this situation because a couple of generations ago, their grandparents were kidnapped and sold as slaves to wealthy people. Now, is it my fault they're in this situation? Is it your fault they're in this situation? No. The aim of this is not to make you feel guilty. And when Jesus saw poverty, his response wasn't feeling guilty. His response was compassion. But also, Jesus spoke against the rich. He said, woe to the rich. Jesus recognized that there are people who do carry some of the blame and who have oppressed the poor. And James says their judgment is coming. Verse 5, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence, you have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. God will deal with these problems in the world. He will deal with those who oppress his people. And we've got to realize that mistreatment of the poor is not just an offence against the poor. It's also an offence against Jesus. Verse 6 says, you have condemned and murdered. In my version it says, you have murdered the innocent one. I think in some versions it might say innocent people, something like that. Actually, in the original it's singular. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one. Who's the innocent one? Hasn't there only been one truly innocent person? Who's that? Jesus. Jesus, the poor man who spoke against the rich, who never took up arms against the rich, never did anything to physically harm the rich, never stole from the rich, but was put to death by the rich rulers among his people. Jesus once told a story about Judgment Day. You can find this in Matthew chapter 25. It's Matthew chapter 25, starting from verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And he says he will divide the people into two groups. One group, he will say, come and enter my kingdom. The other group, and I'll pick up reading from verse 42. So Matthew chapter 25, verse 42. 41 maybe. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Saying, if you want to serve Jesus and express your love for Jesus, do that by showing love to poor people. A practical Christian will express our thankfulness and our gratitude to God in generosity towards those who need food and clothing and accommodation and comfort. So here's the challenge for us. James's message is, hey guys, don't envy the rich. Don't look over your fence and think, oh, if only I could be like them, then I would be happy. James's message is, no, you don't want to end up like them, do you? They're actually not going towards happiness. They're going towards destruction. Now, this passage, I don't think it's really about, do you live in a two-story house or a two-bedroom flat? Will you study law or will you do an apprenticeship? It's not really about that. I think it's about your ambition. What is your ambition in life? Is your ambition to live a life of luxury? Is your ambition to have everything you want at your fingertips? If that's your ambition, let go of it. Give away your materialism. Because this desire for possessions will never be satisfied. You'll always want more. You'll always want the next thing. And the more you live for it, the stronger you let it get, the more it can swallow up your faithfulness in serving Jesus. So instead, let your ambition, in terms of what you want to do with your life, let your ambition be to promote justice and equality and compassion. Let your ambition be to contribute in some way to the poor of the world. Poor people, any poor people, are worthy of our help. We have an especial responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ. James kept using those words, brothers and sisters. We should care for them as we care for our family, and we should recognize that we have many poor brothers and sisters around the world. Let your ambition be to give your brothers and sisters the kind of privileges that you've had, education and safety and clothing and healthy food and drinkable water. How do you do that? Well, that's something I guess you're going to think through in your small groups after morning tea. Realize this is something you can start now. You can start while you're young. You could talk to your family about taking on a sponsor child. You could be involved in, you know, the Operation Christmas Child program. Also think about, as you grow older, different ways that God might use you to make a contribution. I don't know, some of you may end up in business and you may be able to influence your little corner of the world to think less about profits and more about people. Some of you may end up in jobs, maybe healthcare, maybe education, maybe something else where you're able to make a direct impact on the poor of the world. Some of you may end up in government and be able to sway the debate so that what's decided is less about votes and power and more about justice and righteousness. Some of you may end up working full-time in the gospel of Jesus and have the great privilege of giving the poor a treasure which will never fade away, a treasure which will last into eternity as you share the crown of life with them. I don't know, wherever God puts you in the world, wherever he sends you, let your ambition be to show your love for Jesus by caring for the least of his people. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, what an amazing thing that when you came to save us and to carry our sins and carry our weaknesses and take them to the cross, that you came and lived a simple life as a poor man. We pray for our poor brothers and sisters around the world. We pray that you will provide for all their needs. We pray that you'll stir us up and that you'll stir other Christians up to be generous and compassionate. Father, we pray for those who are oppressing and mistreating the poor. Father, please save them from the judgment. Please bring them to repentance. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.